How many of you love the song Amazing Grace? Right? You take it personally. It was 1996 or so. No. Let me go back. 1992, actually. About 92. Cheney Community Church, where we attended while we were in college at Eastern Washington University. We were singing the song Amazing Grace. And this older man in the church, older than me, he probably was in his 40s. Well, when you're in your 20s, that seems really old. Probably in his 40s or so. We were singing Amazing Grace, and it came to that part that saved a wretch like he put his face over by mine and he said, Heath. And I thought, I like this guy. Because he knows how to be playful, but he also knows how to be true. And it was right. It was through God's amazing grace that a wretch like me was saved. And so I'm thankful that he did that. If you are visiting here, just want to welcome you here this morning. We just started this, but I think it might be a tradition to do a couple outdoor services each year, because during COVID we were meeting out here and we liked it so much, we thought, why don't we do that more often? That's really fun. And so we decided to have a couple, and then a couple years ago we had a baptism. We put that together. And I think I'm really glad to be able to do this. I love to do these baptisms at the outdoor service. If any of you haven't been baptized and you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you should know and understand that He instructs us and commands us to be baptized. And that's what we should do in obedience to Him and as a testimony of our faith. So if that's true for any of you here that haven't been baptized, that would like to be baptized, I would say maybe next year at the outdoor service would be a good time. Or in between, we also have a really good baptistry inside that will be ready to baptize anybody who is a believer in Christ that can give a confession of their faith in Christ. We would love to be part of that and join you in that and to baptize you. Amen? All right, so be thinking and praying about that. And we got a few people that are doing it today. We have one woman, Tammy, who I don't think is making it today. She has cancer. This is Jenny, Shannon's aunt. She has cancer and she's been battling cancer. She really wanted to get baptized today, but she woke up too sick to do it. So we're going to try to figure out how and when we can have her baptized where she's able to do it. So we want to be praying for her when we do that. All right, speaking of prayer, would you just pause with me and we'll pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time when we open your word together. We read from your word, Lord. We strive to understand what it really means through your spirit to be led to apply it to our lives, Lord. And we know that your word is perfect. We know your word is unchanging. We know your word speaks into every life and every situation. And so I come with complete confidence, not in myself, but in your word, that your word will speak to us today. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I want you to know there are some challenges to this outdoor service. One of them is the brightness and the hotness of the sun. A couple of times ago when we did it, it was so windy and I had these papers up here and I was trying to keep my papers straight, came up with the idea to use a tablet, and I started using a tablet at that point in time. But the tablet has a downside. If it gets too hot, it'll go off, and also it's hard to see in the sun right here. So this is a challenge. So I'm going to do my best that I can for you today. If you've been at the church here, you know we're going through the book of James. We're slowly going through the book of James, and that's what we do here. We go through books of the Bible, and that's the way we teach. We want to teach the books of the Bible the way that God gave them to us and to learn what they mean as He gave them to us. And we study those and we apply them to our lives. And so we're going through the book of James, which is written by the brother of Christ. So one of his younger brothers that didn't initially believe in him, but that came to believe in him and came to trust him as his Lord and Savior. And this book of James is written really, we believe, early on to the church early on, especially to a mostly a Jewish audience that was scattered outside of Israel, outside of Jerusalem. And they were living in a place that was hostile to them and hostile to their faith and mistreated them in many ways. And this book is very much about how to live your life as a follower of Christ in a world that's not your home. Amen? And so guess what? That applies to us as followers of Christ here today. this world is not our home. Our home is with Jesus, and we're going to ultimately go and be with him. And we don't conform to all the standards and all the ways of the world. We want to conform to Christ and be conformed to him. And so this world is not our home. But while this world is not our home, we need to carry ourselves in a certain way. We need to conduct ourselves in a way that honors God and brings glory to him. Amen? Now, how many of you need to stand up? I got one good amener over here. But I need maybe some of you guys to stand up and stretch a little bit. Is it getting too hot? Yeah. Well, we're just going to have to work through it, because just think how hot I am up here. Whew. No, I'm good. I'm good. I just get a nice little sunburn today, and I'll be good to go. All right, so these are the verses we're going through today. Two verses, just two verses today, but there's a lot to say about these two verses, I do have to say. All right, James 4, 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can pray again and ask your blessing on this time that we now spend in your word, and that we have the opportunity to do this together. So, Lord, I pray through your spirit that you'll work in our hearts and our minds and teach us what this means and help us to see how it really applies to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to take you back, though, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. All right, now here's how I read the Old Testament. Just so you know, I want to give you a little clue. When I read the Old Testament and it says that God hates something and it says it's an abomination to him, then I look at that and I say, that's definitely true today still. God still hates that. It's still an abomination to him. There's a lot of clues in the Old Testament about what God finds offensive. For something to be an abomination to God, it means it's deeply offensive to him. So these things are deeply offensive to him. It says there are six things and that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And when we see that pattern, it means he hates all these things and there's an abomination. All those things are an abomination, but there is something in the last one, in the seventh one, that we should be bringing our attention to, that all these fit together with. So this is what it says. These are the things, the six things and the seventh thing. Haughty eyes, that's number one. A lying tongue, number two. And hands that shed innocent blood, number three. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, that'd be the sixth one right there, and one who sows discord among the brothers. All right, so let's look at those again, one more time. Okay, these are the things that the Lord hates, and the seventh thing he finds detestable. Haughty eyes, that's like pride, puffed up eyes, self-serving, self-thinking, self-centered, a lying tongue, someone who uses their tongue to spread lies, to speak lies, hands that shed innocent blood, so a violent person, someone who would go and do that to someone who's innocent, a heart that devises wicked plans, and we know that wickedness comes from the heart. It comes from deep within a person, that's what they want to do, and they make these plans up and schemes. God hates that. Feet that make haste to run to evil, so very eager to go and do the wrong thing. To make haste means to go quickly and want to do the wrong thing. A false witness who breathes out lies. So someone who's brought to tell the truth about something that happens, and rather than telling the truth, they tell lies. God hates that. And then finally, this is the one that everything kind of brings focus on at the end, is one who sows discord among brothers. Now, three of those things, including the last one, are ways that people would use their mouths to speak evil against another person. So when you look at what God finds most detestable to himself, three of the seven things there are how we use our mouths, how we speak, and how we speak evil against other people. Amen? And so God takes this very serious. All right, now let's kind of put it in focus. When we become Christians, when we give our lives to Christ and we place our faith in him, We're not perfect, are we? Are any of these people that are going to get baptized today perfect? Are we baptizing you guys today because you're perfect? No, we are baptizing you today because you know Jesus, you've received Jesus, and he's going to deal with your sins, and he's going to declare you righteous before the Father, and he's going to enter your life, and his Holy Spirit lives in you, and he's going to make you more and more like him, right? That's the Christian journey as we look at it. So while we're on this journey, we still have to know and understand what sins he saved us from and what sins he's continuing to sanctify us from. That idea of sanctification is kind of a bigger word, but what it means is that he's making us more and more like Jesus every day. He's setting us apart for his purpose and making us more Christ-like. And so there are still sins that we can commit as followers of Christ that we still struggle with. And there are still things that we can do in our lives that are not at all consistent with being followers of Jesus. Amen? Now, I'm going to guess that some of you have done some of those things this morning already. And then you can guess that I've probably done some too. You know, just that if we really held ourselves to the standard of perfection, we haven't had a perfect morning. Amen? But thankfully, it's not a matter of us getting perfect. You know, we have to just sit back and let the Lord work in our hearts and change our lives and things. And it's Jesus that does it, and he saved us. But we're not saved because we're perfect. We're saved because he's perfect. Now, at the same time, we still have to know what sin is, what he saved us from, and what we're striving, where we're striving to grow and change and to think of it. We think of it like this. This may not even be exactly how it works, though, but God lives in us to work in us and to change us. And we have the opportunity to surrender to that and to yield to what the Spirit wants to do in our lives and then for him to do that work. Now, the reason why I say it maybe doesn't work exactly that way is that you and I don't even think in ourselves we have the power to yield. We need him to help us. Now, remember what I said about the pop. If you hear that, you need to pay attention to what I'm just saying right now. The speakers pop. Must mean that you need to focus on this, all right? We need to yield to the Spirit that's living in us, and then the Spirit is going to help change us to be more Christ-like. But he also uses then the Word of God to bring things to our attention to show us where there are sins that we might be struggling with still today. And so the thing that we're talking about here as we look at this is how we use our mouths, how we use our words, what we do with them, how we speak of other people in particular. Amen? Now, if you want the real Reader's Digest Cliff Notes version of the sermon, how many want that right now? You just want to just give me the simple, make it simple, make it really simple for me, all right? I don't think many of you wanted that because I only saw a few of you, but I'll do that. I'll give you that. Nevertheless, it's just the title of the sermon. Don't be a slanderer. Don't be a slanderer. Don't be someone that goes out and talks about somebody in a way to tear down their reputation. Don't do that. That's not consistent with following Jesus. That's something that God hates. He doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want us to do that as his followers. Amen? All right, that's the simple. See, we're going to wade in a little deeper. That's like the kiddie pool. We just go in a little bit. Now we're going to go in a little bit deeper, and then we're going to get into the deep end of the pool a little bit here too, I think. All right, so this verse 11, let me just read the whole verse 11, and then we're going to talk about parts of it. It says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." So let's start with the first part. Do not speak evil against. And the Greek word here is katakaleo. Katakaleo. And what it means is to speak down to in a hostile, deriding way, to mock, detracting from someone's reputation by malice of speech directed against one's neighbor, to defame or slander them, also sometimes translated backbiting, because it's the idea that the person is not there. You're doing this behind their back. Amen? Pretty strong when you hear the definition there. That's what that means. Now, another neat thing about this word is it's one of those words that sounds like what it means. It sounds like what it means. So God doesn't want us to be these kind of people that do all this talking. That's what it sounds like. It sounds like somebody just talking a bunch of nonsense that's not true or not thought out. And so God doesn't want us to do that. So do not speak evil against. That's what it means to speak evil against. Now I want to tell you about someone who has a real problem with this. I'm going to call out a name on this today, all right? I'm going to name names. You guys ready for that? Am I allowed to name names? Didn't Paul name names sometimes? I'm going to name names. I'm going to call somebody out. His name is the devil. The devil. And from the Greek, it's diablos. And what it means, this is what it means, this is what the devil means, a slanderer, accuser, unjustly criticizing to hurt and condemned, listen to this, to sever a relationship. That's what devil means. Now, you can use the word diablos to speak about something in terms of devil. As Christians who believe the Bible believe there is a real being, the devil, who is our adversary and enemy, and God talks about him, and this is what he does, and his purpose is to sever a relationship, to sever our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he does. That's what his purpose is. Now, when you think about the devil, not just a devil or the word devil, the devil, if you look that up, when I looked that up, in the Greek dictionary, looking at the definition, and it describes the devil, it says, a slanderer or the slanderer. Now listen to this. It says par excellence. You know what par excellence means? It means there's no other like him. When you talk about all the slanderers in the world, he's the top of all of them. He's the very most guilty of this. He's the one that slanders the most. And in fact, when we slander, we're just following his example. So how we speak and what we say is really important. And this idea of speaking evil, we could, in the NIV, it's translated slander. It's not translated that in like the ESV or the King James. But it's a whole bunch of things that you can put together. But one of them would be lying about somebody to defame them, to take down their reputation. Another one would be trying purposely to ruin somebody or harm somebody. That would be speaking evil. And I think you can even speak the truth about somebody, but do it in a way where you seek to harm them. And in that way, it may not be a lie what you're saying, but your intent could be where the evil is. Now, if you remember back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, when Satan was speaking to Eve in the garden, we see him slandering early on. He says in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. This is if you eat the fruit that you're not supposed to eat. You will not surely die, right? Because God told them they would die if they eat this fruit. He said, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan was slandering God. Satan said that God is lying to you. God is holding back from you. God doesn't want you to have this good thing that you're supposed to have. God said no, but you need to say yes because God is a liar. That's what Satan said. And listen to me, Satan still says that today. So when we think about Satan as a slanderer, the number one person who Satan is slandering is God. And we live in a whole world of people that don't understand that the things of God are good. And if God says don't do it, it's for our good. But the world says, no, we want to do it. We don't care what God says. Now, who are they listening to? They're listening to the slander of Satan, because Satan is the slanderer par excellence. So the devil started off by slandering God and attacking God and his character. Now, Jesus talked about this in John chapter 8, verse 44. And this is when he was being rejected by the Pharisees and attacked by the Pharisees, and the Pharisees wouldn't listen to him. And oftentimes, I have to say, Jesus took off the gloves. He had no problem telling the truth to the Pharisees and telling them who they were. And he did that. And this is what he said. He said, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He, speaking of the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when you look at the words of Christ, that's how he spoke of Satan and who he said that Satan was. And so Satan is a liar. Amen? And when he lies, he speaks his native language out of his character and out of who he really is. And he says he's the father of lies. And so when they are following their father and they're lying, they're just following the example of their father. Okay, so just real simple message here. You're either going to follow Christ or you're going to follow Satan. And if you slander, if you lie, if you speak against somebody like this, you are following in the pattern of Satan, not in the pattern that Jesus gives us. Now, in the future, there will be a great tribulation here in this earth, like none there has ever been, the Bible tells us. There will be a great, great tribulation. And there will also be, along with that, a great war in heaven, a spiritual war. And Satan will be defeated and he will be thrown down. And Revelation 12 gives us the details of this. But I want to just read a few verses from that to look to the future, what will happen. But it tells us something about Satan. It says, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back." And it's speaking about this in the past tense, but it's in the future as we look at it, okay? "But he was defeated," and this is a vision, that's why, "and he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven." Now, you might wonder, like, I thought Satan wasn't in it. Well, Satan has some kind of access to stand before God and be in the presence of God and do something. Okay, he has the ability to do that, and you'll see what it is that he does here, but he's not going to have that access forever, and that access is going to be separated, all right? It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So who are the demons? Who are the spiritual forces at work? It's the devil and his fallen angels. It's the devil and his angels that go with him. So continuing, it says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death." And this is a look into the tribulation and the people that love God more than life. And that's how we should be. We should love God more than life. And our faith in Christ should be bigger than anything else as we look at it. But when he describes who Satan is and what Satan does, he says he's the accuser of the brothers. Now, some of you might remember the old King James language, the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one, and what it says he does, he stands before God day and night, and he accuses you, and he accuses me, and he accuses everyone else. That's what he does. And he slanders us. And so this is who he is. So not only does Satan slander God, number one, number two, he slanders God's children. But God is victorious in the end, and God will defeat him. And we're kind of like at that point, we're in the midst of the victories, you know, the already but not yet. You know, the battle's been won. Amen. Where was it won? At the cross, when Jesus died on the cross and then he came out of the grave. The battle has been won and we're just waiting to reap the full victory. In some sense, we already have it. In some sense, we're waiting for the fullness, you know, of what's to come. But it's promised and we have the promises there. Now, back to the book of James, that whole idea there is for us not to slander, okay? Now, when we think about it, as we talk, again, like I mentioned, if we slander, we're following the pattern of Satan. Listen to what Matthew 15, 18 through 19 says. It says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." So this is when they were arguing with Jesus that, hey, your disciples didn't wash their hands, they're defiled. And he said, you know, the problem is not whether they wash their hands. That's not what defiles a person. What defiles a person is what comes out of their heart. He says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." That's what defiles a person, and it doesn't go into a person through their food. It comes out of a person through their heart. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." This is God's instruction to us as believers. And if you look at it, what does all mean? What percent does that mean? 100%, right? So he says, let all bitterness. So if you're bitter in some way about something, God wants you to surrender that to him. He wants you to put it away. If you have wrath about something, God wants you to put that away. If you're struggling with anger about something, God wants you to put that away and give that to him and trust him with it. If clamor and slander, these things. So slander in particular. If you are going to act out against another or slander another, God wants you to put that away. As followers of Christ, we need to learn to live different, and we need to learn to live lives that are honoring God. They should be put away from you along with all malice, all intent to harm somebody. Amen? So if you're here today and you struggle with any of those things, and I think to some degree we all do, right? We have the opportunity right now to surrender that to God, to be convicted by the Spirit, to know that there's a better way to deal with those things, and to have peace in our hearts with whatever it is that's bringing that about in us, but to give it to God. Amen? Amen. So I want to invite you to do that today. Now, 1 Peter 2:1 says something similar. It says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put those things away. So as you look at them, malice, you know, again, you wanted to harm somebody, deceit, telling lies about people or telling lies about situations, hypocrisy, playing to be something that you're really not, you know, playing the part. And then finally, or the other two are envy, so being envious of another person. And then finally, it was slander. Put those things away in your life. So again, the full verse, do not speak evil or do not slander against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, when you look at this, it says it's talking about speaking evil or slandering, and it's talking about judging. All right. In particular, what this is really about, as you look at it, it's about how we use our words against another person. Okay. So it's saying don't speak evil or don't slander, and don't make yourself a judge of another person. We need to know and understand what that means and what it doesn't mean, because that's kind of a popular concept today, and we see something very similar in the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not, lest you be judged, right? So in short, I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version of this one. In short, what does it mean to not judge? Well, we should understand what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that anything goes. It doesn't mean that we don't call sin sin. It doesn't mean that we don't make judgments about situations. The Bible is filled with commands, and this is in the New Testament, of us making judgments about, for instance, people's character. You know, what does it say in the Bible? Bad company corrupts good character. So the idea is that you have to determine whether or not somebody's bad company, and you don't stay with that person if they're bad company. You have to make choices about who you associate with and what you'll do and what people draw you into and what people bring you into. Also, the Bible is filled with our need to identify whether somebody is a false teacher or not. Whether they're really teaching what's in the Bible and they're really teaching of God or they're teaching stuff of themselves or from Satan ultimately. So you have to identify that and you have to deal with that person. You know, the Bible also teaches us that if someone sins against you, how to approach that person about their sin and call them to repentance, and how if they don't repent, to involve the church, and how to treat them if they don't repent. So the Bible is filled with us making all kind of judgments about ourselves. And how do we make those judgments? We make those judgments by applying the Word of God, right? When the Word of God says something's wrong, that we can know it's wrong now. But what we're not to do, this is what we're not to do. We are not to be hypocritical in our judgment, where we apply one standard to someone else and another standard to ourselves. I don't think that's particularly what's being addressed here, but I think that is what's being addressed more in Matthew. Okay, but we're not to do that, so we can get that from the book of Matthew. But what we're also not to do, no matter if a person is totally in the wrong against you, you are not to put yourself in the seat as the final judge of that person. You are not to put yourself in the seat of the one who takes the law and applauds the lie to that person and says, you know what, here's the final verdict. You are guilty and you are sentenced, and I will give you your sentence, and your sentence is condemnation. We are not to do that. Amen? That's what it means. So we're not to do that. We're not to put ourselves in the seat of judgment in that way. And it says, if you speak evil against the law and judge, you are judging the law. Now, this is probably the biggest question I have about this passage as I look at it. It is how, when a person judges someone inappropriately, do they then become a judge not of the person, but a judge of the law, or somebody who's speaking evil against the law? How does that happen? To me, that's probably the biggest question. When I read the Bible and I go through something like this, like one of the first things I think are, what are my questions in this? So if I just read this, this was going to be my question. You know, how is it that that means that you're speaking evil against the law or judging the law? And, you know, I wrestle with that and think about it. And here's what I think it means. Okay. That basically, as you look at it, and it's going to tell us this in just a minute, where the law comes from. You are putting yourself in position as the one who truly understands the purpose of the law and all aspects of the law, and who can apply the law perfectly, and therefore you apply it to another person who is of equal value to God as you. You do that. So you're taking the law and you're using it. And so when you do this with the law, you put yourself in that position, then ultimately the reason why you're harming the law or speaking evil against the law is that you misuse the law and you misapply the law. But there's only one who really, truly understands from beginning to end the law. And that's the Lord. Amen? And so he's the one that can do that. Okay, so we have to really watch out. Now, again, we make judgments. We call sin sin. We don't teach and promote anything that God doesn't teach and promote. If something's a sin, God says it's a sin, it's a sin. It's not our choice. It's not up to us, right? But we don't put ourselves in the seat of judgment to condemn a person because we don't know the full life story. In fact, if you looked at me, right, there would be probably plenty of things in my life that you could look at and you could say, well, that person is not going to heaven. That person's not really a believer. All right, but God is the one that knows the full story and how he's working through that, man. And God, every single day, he saves incredible sinners like you and me. Amen? And so he does that. All right, so again, we are not to put ourselves in the position to make the final determination and give the final decision of the value of someone's life or who they are, or to condemn a person and determine that they're ultimately guilty. And I think we also better not put ourselves in the position where we could read another person's heart, mind, conscience, and get in and know everything about that other person. We need to watch for that too, because we can't do that. When we do that, we're putting ourselves in the judgment seat. And I would be more concerned about God than that other person. Amen? More concerned to not put yourself in that seat, because that's not going to be a good place for you, because now you're offending God and you're offending his law and you're speaking against his law. Okay, when we judge, when we do this, again, we speak evil against the law. We put ourselves in the position of God. We put ourselves above the law, and we end up mistreating and misusing the law. Now, James 4:12, it goes on and says, there is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. Now, who is that? That is the Lord, our God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's one. We speak him as one. We also speak of him as three. He's one. He's one God. He's three distinct persons. He is the one that gives the law. He is the one who is able to judge. And he is the one who also is able to do this, which we can't do. He can save. And he can destroy. Save and destroy. And what you and I should want for our worst enemy, we should not want to see them destroyed. We should want to see them saved and converted and born again and repentant and in a restored relationship with the Lord. That's what we should want to see. Okay, but it ends with this question. I think we know the answer to this question. But who are you? Who are you to judge your neighbor? Right? So that is not consistent with following Jesus. So those are the verses, just those two verses, short and sweet today. I think we've got some simple application we could take from this. I want to ask you this question. Who are you most tempted to speak evil against? Who are you most tempted at this time? Because it may be different at different times, but at this time, who are you most tempted to, because you're angry with this person, maybe because you're hurt by this person, maybe even this person has done something wrong to you, who are you most tempted to slander? And I would invite you to pray to God and surrender that to Him and ask Him to help you in that way. Or maybe today you've been here and you've heard all this and you've realized that you've grown up in an environment where slander and talking people down is just really a part of what you do. I remember when I was back in about middle school, and basically I learned about this thing where like people would just kind of go back and forth just making fun of people and just putting them down and just tearing them down and building each other up. And you had to kind of learn to act this way to fit in, and you learn to do it. But that's what the environment was like. And I think a lot of people still continue to live in that kind of environment where it's all about tearing people down. But God doesn't want us to tear people down. He wants us to build people up. So I'd ask you also to look at your life and see, like, and it's not just me asking you to do this. This is the Bible asking you to do this, commanding you to do this, actually. Are you slandering people? Are you speaking evil against people? Are you okay when other people do that? Do you join in? Well, repent. Repent of that sin, the Bible's telling us. Amen? And now let's remember that we're all works in progress, aren't we? Yeah. Amen? We all, there are a lot of other sins that we could talk about today that we need to deal with and we need to repent from. But isn't it so good that Jesus saves imperfect people like us? And that's what this baptism that we're going to have all today is all about. It's about people that say, yep, that's me. I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And I know there's only one person who could ever do anything for me, and that's Jesus. And He did it for me. He did it for me at the cross. And it's a testimony and a statement to that. And so what we're going to do is close in prayer here. We're going to sing a song. And then after the song, I want to call these three up that are getting baptized today. And we want to get all the kids in here so they can hear this and they can see this and be a part of it. And we are going to celebrate the Lord together in that way. Okay, thank you. So right away, parents, if you have kids back there, go get them and bring them back for this. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your simple instruction to us. And Lord, we confess to You that we really need to watch what we do with our mouths and how we talk about people. And we see from Your word that this is a big deal. This is a really big deal. And this is really an important thing, Lord. So convict us of any way that we are violating this. Lord, continue to work in our hearts to make us more and more like Jesus. Help us to remember what You've done for us and what You continue to do for us. We thank You and we love You and we praise You. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.